There we go. A very warm welcome. I've been looking at a series of scriptures, one in particular, and it's in Romans, and I'll put it up in a moment. But before then, I just want to say that there are times that we plan things, don't we? We plan that we'll do this or we'll do that. And there is a scripture that says, sometimes it's foolish to say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. We should say, if it's the Lord's will, I'm going to plan for this and I'm going to plan for that. And we know that suddenly has happened. It's like next week, I've been thinking for a few weeks now, I want us to be able to pray one for another and speak about healing and speak about God's goodness and God's wholeness. And ever since I made that declaration to myself, it just seems very coincidental that when I get up, I can't because of my back or something happens. And it got me to thinking this. So often, as Christians, we can say things like, oh, the devil is having a go at me because I'm going to do some teaching on healing and we're going to pray for each other. But so often, there are times where the enemy does come in and he does try to sift us. We know that, don't we? So we shouldn't not recognise when the enemy is on the move, but there's other times that are our own imaginations and things like coincidence, not God incidents. And sometimes we can talk things up. I was saying to someone today, when you change your car, suddenly you see cars just like yours that you never saw before. And you think, they've just bought a car like mine, yet that's always been there. And the reason I'm saying that is because there's times in our lives where, you know, we go through aches and pains. And there's times where we go through circumstances and situations. But because we know the truth and the truth will set us free, we can always give God the glory. So through what happened with our family, particularly Susan and her mother, we look at that whole situation, we think, oh my goodness. But we have a church that prays, don't we? We have a people that pray. And we do know that God is working. So let me just give you a recap of what happened that day. Because I think it's important for us not to oversimplify and not to undersimplify God's grace. But we can give him thanks. So Susan's mum is no spring chicken. She is 85, I believe, and quite frail. And her dad, who's 87, went out to do the shopping. And he left, as soon as the door closed, mum gets up and she thinks, I'm going to clean the house. And she goes into the bathroom, which is a hard tiled floor, and she sees some flying ants and she thinks, I'll get rid of those. And she sprays the floor, slips up, cracks her head on the floor, a pool of blood, head split open. She then drags herself out of that room into the living room. Within a few minutes of that happening, Susan's sister turns up and she hasn't visited for ages. There's a God incident, isn't there? How coincidental is that? She picks up the phone. She doesn't ring the ambulance. She rings her sister, Susan. Susan comes down within 5 minutes, gets on the phone. By the time Susan has put the phone down from speaking to whoever it was she was speaking to, explaining what happened to mum, within 5 minutes, I would say, 5 to 10 minutes, I'm exaggerating, 10 minutes, the ambulance turned up. My goodness, if we don't believe in miracles, we should do, because that's not heard of, is it? So even in the midst of things that could have been catastrophic, you know, we can still give God praises, can't we? Now, we could look at that and say, well, that was all coincidental and the rest of it, and maybe it was. But there are times that we give the enemy too much glory, where we say, I'm suffering in my back because the enemy's having a go at me. Maybe he is, or maybe he isn't. But we can give praise to God in the good and the not so good times. So a portion of scripture that I've been looking at is this one in Romans 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. When we start to look at scripture, when we join together as Christians, there are times where we can be at home on our own, and maybe this is just me and not you, where we think, well, it doesn't matter if I don't do this, and it doesn't matter if I don't do that, because God still loves me. He does, doesn't he? But one of the things, when we read through scripture, we talk about ministry. God's given those people to serve the wider community. He's given me to serve this community, you to serve this community and the wider community, family, Christians, non-Christians alike. And what the gospel does is it gives us a grounding, a foundation. And there's times where we think that we know everything that the Bible has to teach us because we've read it several times. And I was chatting with Mike about that earlier. But when you start to think about something in a certain context, suddenly God reveals something to you that you never saw, even though it's always been there. Do you know what I mean? Just like the car. My father-in-law bought a mint green Fiat 500. And I'd never seen a mint green Fiat 500. Within 2 weeks, I saw five. Were they suddenly there? Or were they always there, but I didn't see them? I suggest they were always there, but I didn't see them because I wasn't looking for them. And that's the same as the gospel. There are things in the gospel. The scriptures, God will reveal to us through the scriptures that we haven't seen, but they've always been there. They've always been there. It's when we start to look with something in mind. So if you're going through pain and you want to say, and you want to answer the question, does God love me? Then you start looking through scripture with that in mind and you'll see that God loves you. Does God want to provide for me? You go through scripture and you'll see that God wants to provide for me. Does God forgive me? You go through scripture and you'll see that God wants to forgive you. But what you'll also see is we have a responsibility as well. So the Bible talks about repentance and forgiveness. Yeah? So God wants to forgive, but we have to repent. And if we don't see the repentance, then we won't receive the forgiveness. And so when we look at the gospel, so often I feel that I've looked at this subject time and time again, and I think, well, I know what the gospel is. Jesus came, he so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would have life and life in all its fullness. That's the gospel. And then we talk about love. But if we really think about it, love doesn't save us. It's grace that saves us through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, love held him on the cross while he was being persecuted. But it wasn't love that saved us. It was grace in Christ through faith that saves us. So if we don't look at the gospel the way that it was written, all we'll see is that God loves us. Well, God does love us, but we need to do something. We need to accept that love. And I think that's where we can, as Christians even, and as non-Christians, when we go into the world, we can see that the word love is used in a different context. So I want to share one or two things with us if I get there. This is now the third week I'm going to try and get through this message. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So one, we need to know what the gospel is. Because it is the power of God, we need to understand it's powerful. That brings salvation. What's salvation? Nothing broken, nothing missing. Salvation indicates that we're saved from. So what are we saved from? We're saved from an eternal damnation. What are we saved to? An eternal blessing. But we need to understand that. Now, as Christians, you could say, and you might say, well, I know that, Pastor. I know what salvation is. I know what grace is. But if we're going to communicate the power of this salvation, that is for everyone who believes, for the Jew and the Gentile, the Christian and the non-Christian, for the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith, a righteousness. So when we look at that word righteousness, we understand, and most of us here know that word righteousness, to have a right standing. But a right standing with whom? A right standing with God. How do we have a right standing with God? I'm telling you how to suck eggs. You've heard this before. We have a right standing with God through faith in Jesus Christ and the belief that he paid the penalty for our sin when he hung on the cross, which gives us the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, which makes that gospel alive and brings into context this whole portion of scripture. The gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation. It's the power, the word is dunamis. That word dunamis is like is dynamite. That's where we get that word dynamite from. That's how explosive that power is. But to have that righteousness, that right standing with God, we need to receive it. And I want to suggest that there are times in our lives as Christians that we don't feel we're right with God because we've said something or we've done something that seems to be contrary to what Scripture says. And then there's this voice, and it could be the voice of your conscience. It could be you being convicted of something that you shouldn't have done, but we can also feel that it's the devil saying something. Who do you think you are? You think that you're righteous, but you're not. Just look at what you've done. Just look at what you've said. Why am I bringing this? Glad you asked. So that we understand the power that's at work within us. And we understand that we get things wrong. But we cannot be separated from the love of God. Neither height nor depth, nor width, will separate us from his love that we've received through faith in Christ Jesus, believing that he has accomplished everything that we couldn't. The gospel is powerful. So when we, if you get to that stage, or you go through that stage where you're questioning yourself, does God love me? Well, the answer is yes, if you belong to him. When you get to that position where you think, you know, does God forgive me? If you know the truth, the answer is yes. So I'm bringing this message because I want us to have an understanding afresh of who Christ is, what the gospel is, who we are, and the power that lives within us. Because there are times, I suggest, that we don't feel powerful. I'm mighty and I'm strong. I get up in the morning and I think, well, I used to be able to do that and I can't do that anymore. I consider myself to be fairly physically strong. And yet the other day I could hardly walk and I felt so weak and insignificant. Now, does that mean that God doesn't love me? No. The power of the gospel still lives in me, doesn't it? Yes. So whether you're in a wheelchair or you're not, whether you hobble or you don't, whether you suffer with migraines or you suffer with joint pain, that power is still within you and you are not cancelled out because you have ailments and situations in your life, because you have been made righteous through what Christ has done, not by what you have done. But what do we need to do? We need to accept it. So I know that we... And I look around and I suggest that we're all Christians in this room. And if you're not, then the Bible says today is the day of salvation. So maybe if you're not, then you can be. I'm going to start at the beginning and read this out and then just bring you some thoughts. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Can you, I don't want you to answer out loud, can you put your name in there? Because it's one thing for me to say I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I can say it. But do I believe it? You know, do I get into a position where I'm out with my friends, my colleagues, and something comes up and I just keep quiet? Now, I was thinking during worship about this, and there are times where we think we have to defend God, but he doesn't ask us to. What he does ask us is not to deny him. He doesn't ask us to defend him. I don't need to go into a room where people are doing whatever they're doing, which is contrary to what the Bible says, and go in there and blast out things. But God's called me not to deny him. He's called me to be salt and light. So there are times where I need to be silent, but there are times where I need to be vocal. And we can get confused, I believe, on this as well. But I am not ashamed. And I had to wrestle with this. Am I ashamed of the gospel? I know people who are alive today and those that have gone to be at home with the Lord who would go on the streets. They'd be in the markets, market towns, in the villages, and they'd be standing on the street corners preaching. And I used to think to myself, I'm not called to do that. But then when I start to think about it, I think, well, am I ashamed of the gospel? Do I believe this is true? Now for me, if the Lord says... If the Lord says that he wants me to go and preach on the street corner, then I will. If he asks me to go in the highway and the byway and minister in a certain way, I will. But he will ask me, and I will be obedient. But there are times where our presence will make a difference. And the reason I say that is because if the Bible is true, and you're not ashamed of the gospel, the Spirit of truth lives within us, yes? The Bible says the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, yes? So if the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, when we read this portion of scripture in Romans, where we're talking about not being ashamed of the gospel, so we can put that to rest, that we know that God is who he says he is, that Jesus has done what he says he has done, because it is the power of God that brings salvation. We understand that there is a dunamis that was given to Christ, that he has all power and all authority. We can understand that. But if salvation is true, then that same power has come to dwell within me and you. So that when we get in a situation where we have a loved one who is ailing, when we pray, it's not us, it's not our power, is it? It's the power that's within us. Lord, I trust your word. Lord, I trust your grace. Lord, whether I am hungry or well fed, I belong to you. That power will enable us to push through. For the gospel is the righteousness of God. So the second thing we can understand through this is that there is a right standing with God, and it comes through Jesus Christ. It's not what we earn, is it? Now, I'm sure you do good things. There was, I won't mention this person's name, but there was someone listening last week. And he went up to his mum and he said, "Mum, you're not a good person. You're not a bad person doing good, doing the occasional good. You're not a good person doing the occasional bad. You're a bad person doing the occasional good," Andrew said. Now, putting that into context, we are bad people that do good because of the grace and the power of the gospel. But the minute we think it's just all us is the minute we've failed, because we're walking in our righteousness, not his righteousness. That's why I believe this message is a timely message, an important message for us, because we live in a world at the moment that's upside down, back to front, inside out. But when you go through scripture, it's so encouraging. You know, when you have you ever watched a film where they say, "You call that a scar?" And then they lift up their trouser leg and they show them an even bigger scar. And they say, "You call that a scar?" And they lift up the shirt and show them a different scar. Well, when we look through scripture, we can say, we've been through the mill. And then you look at Paul's life and he says, "You think so? I've done this, I've suffered this, and I've suffered that." So the gospel is powerful because it gives us everything we need for today's life. When we look through the world and we think it's getting darker, and I'm sure it is, then his light shines brighter. When we come to church, we come to a gathering like we are here today, we're like-minded people. We all have different ways of looking at things. We all have different ways of doing things, different ways of communicating. God says he's given this gift to one, this gift to another. We have different ways of manifesting certain things. We have a level of generosity that God's endowed us with, and we walk according to the measure that he's given us, yes? And then we receive according to the measure that we measure out. But this truth is the same for each and every one of us. And as we go into the world, our presence can be made known. It can be a force. If we don't believe in it, then how will we expect others to? So we can go into a situation where there is a lie, there is deceitfulness. And then this message will keep coming up to you. Am I ashamed of the gospel? Do I need to say something here? Do I need to do something here? Well, that's where wisdom comes in. Wisdom comes in where if we understand that the gospel is powerful and that power lives within us, then the next thing we say is going to make a difference. The next thing we do is going to make a difference. The next thought that we have is going to make a difference. There will be times where you'll be encouraged to pray for people. There'll be times where you'll be encouraged to pray silently for people. There'll be times you'll be encouraged to say, no, that's a lie, the Bible says. There'll be times where you'll be silent and just pray. And I want to encourage us as a church to read this portion of scripture and ask ourselves, are we ashamed of the gospel? And when we look at it, it's the fullness of God. Nothing broken, nothing missing. It's the fullness of God when we talk about the gospel. The gospel takes two halves and it makes it into one. And I found when I was an unbeliever, I used to see things in a certain way. And I used to think good, bad and ugly. And then when I became a Christian, I saw things completely different. I saw things that I never saw before because I didn't understand that the power of salvation lived in me. I didn't understand that the Holy Spirit was convicting me of the things that I used to say and I shouldn't say anymore, the things I used to do and I try not to do anymore. It convicted me of that, but it also gave me assurance. There's a hymn that says, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." It gave me an assurance that God will never leave me or forsake me. And why that's important when we read a scripture like this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes," we can say, do we believe? And if we say yes, then that means us. That means that we will say things that we shouldn't say. We will do things that we shouldn't do. But the power of the gospel will also indicate to us that God will never leave us or forsake us. That makes sense? So as we walk through this world of ours, doing the things we do and getting up to the mischief we get up to and thinking the thoughts that we have, if we also understand that God is that powerful within us that he will put right the things that are wrong. However, we have to do something about it. We have to keep short accounts with him, short accounts with each other. And there was something that I wrote down, which was, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. So I'm going to bring up a scripture which I hope will indicate the importance of fixing your eyes upon faith. Fixing your eyes upon Christ. Let me just finish by actually getting through this portion of scripture. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." If you can say amen to that, that's a good thing. "Because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." That's you and me. "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that comes from faith, first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Faith in what? Faith in what Christ has accomplished on the cross for us. Righteousness, what righteousness? The righteousness that we receive when we accept him. That's what the gospel is talking about there. I want to bring this portion of scripture that I was threatening to bring. Here we go, Moses. It's John 3:14. It says this: "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness." Now, in Old Testament, you'll know, or maybe you don't know this, is the story goes like this. The children of God, God's chosen people, started to pray and call out to him. They was in bondage, in captivity. They were being enslaved. They were making bricks without straw. They had to go and they were being persecuted. Their life was a living hell. And they called out to their Lord and their Savior, who they'd rejected. And he answered them. And he eventually caused a circumstance and a situation so his people could be set free. And they were promised a promised land. If you know that story, you'll know there's a journey from A to B. And on that journey from A to B, instead of going in a straight line, they just kept going round the mountain and round the mountain. Why? Glad you asked. Because of disobedience. There's times where we look at our lives in the New Testament and we can say, but the Old Testament's irrelevant. It's dead. It's no good. We don't need to worry about it. But Jesus said, "I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." What does he mean by that? He became the fulfillment of the law. So everything that we couldn't do then, he did, and through faith, receiving that gift of grace, that gospel made us alive with him, we have that right standing because of what Jesus did. He became a substitute. But for this portion of scripture here, they started to grumble, they started to moan, and they started to malign the God that saved them. And it talks about this. It says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but the people love darkness instead. The light instead of light, because of their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear their deeds will be exposed. But whoever believes by faith, believes by the truth, comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Now, in that portion of scripture there are some things that God has done for us and some things that we need to do to acknowledge what God has done for us. And when we take that portion of scripture and look at what I've written here, fix your eyes on Jesus. We had in the wilderness the disobedience of his people. And what happened was snakes, venomous snakes, fiery snakes, they say, come up out of the ground and start to bite the people. And all those that were bitten would eventually die. And what God said to Moses, after the people had acknowledged something, the people had acknowledged that they'd sinned against God. They said, we have sinned against God and we've sinned against you, Moses. Call upon God that he may save us. And Moses was there as an intercession between man and God. He would pray and God answered. And he said to Moses, I want you to make a bronze snake, put it on a pole and lift it up. And then he said something quite simple. Whoever looks at the snake will be saved, will be healed. Just think about that. When we think about a snake, it doesn't represent hope, does it? It doesn't represent wholeness. It doesn't represent purity. When we go back through to Genesis, it represents deception. It represents everything that is evil. And yet God said, make a snake and lift it up on a pole. And anyone who looks at it, imagine, put yourself in that position. It's a bit like when you're told to go and dip in a river and you go, hang on, there's cleaner rivers where I live. Why should I do that? Well, be obedient. There's times when we think about it, if only we trust in God. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Put your faith in what he has done. We look at that and we think, that's too simple. Imagine what was happening in the Israelite camp. Well, we just have to look at the snake. And those that looked at the snake were healed. Now the snake was a type of Christ. It was a type of Christ. And what it represented was this. It represented everything that was ugly about humanity. Everything that was ugly about sinfulness and disobedience. Everything that represented the depravity of man was up on that pole. And all they had to do was look. And when we take that portion of scripture and we put Jesus Christ upon a cross, and God says, look, fix your eyes upon Christ. As I said before, it wasn't love. Love doesn't save us. But love held him on the cross. There was many years ago, I was in the second church that I belonged to. Alan Molyneux was the pastor. And he asked me to bring something for a midweek service. And they sung a hymn. And it was talking about the love of Christ. And this picture came into my mind of Jesus Christ hanging on a cross. And depending on the picture you see, some pictures just show you with nails in his arms. Others show you with ropes that would bind his arms to the cross and nails that would fix his hands. And I would see this imagery. And this thought came to mind. It was love for you and me that held him there. And if we fix our eyes upon Jesus, When he's on the cross, it represents all of our sickness, all of our depravity, all of our sinfulness, all of the wickedness of humanity. The wrath of God, just think about this, the wrath of God, which we see poured out time and time again in Old Testament writings. The wrath of God came upon Christ as he hung on the cross. And God says to me and you, just look upon him. And that seems so simplistic, doesn't it? Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you will be saved. That's how powerful the gospel is. But it's so simple that at times we think we have to do more in order to receive God's grace. And I'm just imagining the people in the camp being told, just look. Just look. And I'm sure there were people who did and people who didn't. And it's the same for you and me. We've been given that same message, that same powerful message, that is simply this: fix your eyes upon Jesus. Because the gospel is the power of salvation. And when we look at what Jesus has done for us, we look at what he's accomplished for us. When we get to this portion of scripture where it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation. We need to believe it. And I'm bringing this message on this particular portion of scripture over the last 2 or 3 weeks because first it's for me. I need to get to that point where I have that understanding that I am not ashamed of the gospel. That there will be times where I am asked to be quiet. There'll be times where I'm asked to speak out. There'll be times where I'm asked to demonstrate the faith that I have by what I do and what I don't do. There'll be times where I'll be asked to be generous above and beyond what seems to be naturally possible. There'll be times where I need to stand and believe that what my eyes are showing me, my heart is telling me is not so. So that there'll be times where I'll go, in the natural, this is impossible. But through the gospel, God says, all things are possible. Trust me. There'll be times that I will see in the natural that I cannot do this. But the gospel says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But the key is to look to Christ. Because we can listen to messages, we can read books, we can watch TV, we can look at podcasts. And we will be given 5 keys to success, 5 keys to a healthy marriage, 10 keys to financial success, 3 keys to bliss, 2 keys to opening the door to your family, 1 key. But the simplicity is this. The power that comes from the gospel comes by us looking to Christ. If we look to him, then everything else will be given to us. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. That's why when we look through God's word, there'll be things in it that we haven't noticed because we haven't looked for it. Just imagine the car. There'll be things that you haven't seen because you haven't looked for it. So if you're struggling with a certain portion of your life, fix your eyes upon Christ. If you're struggling with a certain attitude, fix your eyes upon Christ. But let me say this for us as Christians. Jesus has come down off the cross and he now dwells within us. When we look at Jesus now, we don't have to look at all of our filth, all of our sin, all of our shame. Because that was accomplished on the cross. What we need to do now is look at him in the glory and the salvation that he's empowered and endowed us with. Look at Christ, the source of all that we need. Look at Christ, the source of our healing, the source of our salvation, the source of our health and our wholeness. Nothing broken, nothing missing. That doesn't mean that we won't suffer in this world. That doesn't mean that we won't have ailments. That doesn't mean that we won't see the answer to some of our prayers. But what it does mean is that all things are possible if we believe. Fix our eyes upon him. I'm going to kind of end that portion of what I want to say. I'm really going to end my message, but I will just read out what 2 Timothy says. It says this, but mark this, What an encourager. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. I'm going to read this portion of scripture out to encourage us, because when we look at what's happening around us, we think that this is new. When we look at the way our politicians act, when we look at the way people who we respect act, when we look at our neighbours, our friends, our churches, when we look at things that are happening and we think, goodness me, things are getting dark, this was written a long time ago, so that we could be encouraged. Nothing is new under the sun. My wife used to say that to my children. Two things she used to quote. She used to say, nothing is new to me about them under the sun. And the Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. This was written a long time ago. There will be terrible times in the last days. Now, one of the things we can understand is this. Nobody knows when that day will come, do they? People will say, here he is, there he is, and the Bible says, don't believe him, because no one knows except the Father, not even the Son. No one knows. But what we do know is today is closer than yesterday. So in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, obsessive, disobedient to their parents. No. Ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Can you believe that? Having a form of godliness but denying its power have nothing to do with such people. We can read that portion and say, Lord, I need the power of the gospel to dwell within me. Lord, fill me afresh. When we look at the day of Pentecost, when we look at the infilling of the Holy Spirit, it kind of tells us that there is more that we can receive. It tells us that we are born again of His Spirit when we look through Scripture, that we're empowered with Him, but it tells us that we can receive more. And why should we ask for it? Because we're living in terrible times. In verse 5 it says that these people that are being spoken about, have a form of godliness, but denying its power. So what's the difference between a form of godliness that denies its power and godliness that acknowledges its power? The Holy Spirit. Salvation. Because there are people that we will know that are good people doing bad things. People who we know that are bad people doing good things. But without the power of God living in them, they will have a form of godliness, but they won't accomplish anything. So for me and you, going back to my main thrust, let's not be ashamed of the gospel. We'll finish there. Let's be a people that will acknowledge that we were sinners. We are sinners saved by grace. That Jesus loved us enough that he allowed himself to be nailed to a cross, to endure the wrath of God. And all we're asked to do is look upon him. And as we look upon him, to acknowledge that everything he did was for me and you. And then receive that grace through faith in what he has done. That we may walk in that righteousness that he's given us. That we have a right standing. That when the enemy comes to lie and steal and destroy, as bad as we may feel at times, that we can say, Lord, I look to you. Lord, I trust you. Lord, I thank you that you live within me. Lord, I thank you that you've forgiven me for my trespasses and sins. Lord, I bring this situation to you. I bring this circumstance to you, knowing that you'll not leave me, but you'll answer me. Lord, forgive me for my wrongdoing. David, it said of him that he had a heart after God. And yet we read that he sinned and fell short. Just look at the story of him and Bathsheba. And yet God says, here's a man after my own heart. And he says that because David got to a point where he could say, and we read it in the Psalms, Father, create in me a clean heart. Father, renew a right spirit that I may be steadfast. And I trust as much as we are encouraged to kneel and to pray, we lift our eyes and we fix them upon Christ, just as the sinners in the wilderness did. And as they looked upon the snake, that was a representation of healing and wholeness. They received their healing. We too, as we look upon Christ on a cross, we look upon what he did, and we acknowledge that he came down and that he dwells within us, that we will be a people that can say with clarity, understanding and truthfulness, I am not ashamed of the gospel, Lord, because I know it's the power that brings salvation to me. That, Lord, I become righteous because what you have done. And Father God, I pray as I journey this week, as I journey this day, as I journey this hour, that, Lord, you would speak to me, that you would enable me to keep short accounts with you, that I will acknowledge that there's times you've called me to be silent and times you've called me to speak out. So I want to strengthen us today before we have our final worship hymn, before we break and have some fellowship. Just strengthen us by saying, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's a good thing, isn't it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if you're in a position where you've said to yourself, but I am weak, good, because in Christ you're strong. If you say to yourself, but I am poor, good, because in him you're rich. See, we have far more than we think we have. So when I use this word gospel, it's the fullness of God. He's come down off the cross and he now dwells within us. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. We thank you for your strength. We thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you encourage us, that you enable us. Father, and if this is you, like it is at me at times, then you can pray this prayer in your heart as well. Lord, forgive me for the thoughts that I had that are contrary to your word. Lord, forgive me for the things that I know I've done that I shouldn't have done. Lord, forgive me for my unbelief in certain situations. Lord, accept my prayer. Father, I pray now that you fill me afresh. Lord, that you enable your peace to dwell within me. Lord, I pray that you enable me to see myself the way that you see me. As I look upon you, Father God, may I receive a double portion of your goodness, a double portion of your grace, a manifestation of your healing in my body, in my mind. Father God, may I trust you. May I continually be able to say, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because I know it's the power that brings salvation. Lord, I ask this in your name, the name that the Bible says is a name above every name. Amen. Amen. Amen.